I want to read tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it and follow in the reading. John chapter 1 and verse 9. John 1 and 9 is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own," that means his own creation, "and his own people received him not." Well, I know that word "nation" and "people" are not in your Bible, but that is the sense of this verse. He came unto his own people, or he came unto his own creation, and his own people received him not. Now it is the next verse that I would like to speak about tonight. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power," or the right, the authority, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born." This is the new birth now. This is not the first birth, this is the second birth. "Which were born not of blood." That means because parents are Christians, it doesn't guarantee that children are Christians, or will ever become Christians. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." That simply means you cannot make yourself a Christian. "Nor of the will of man." That means no man can make you a Christian. "But of God." This is a birth that is of God. Verse 12 of John 1 gives us divine mathematics. If you have wondered at times how many people will be saved forever and how many will be lost forever, here is a verse that answers at least half of your question, because it tells us how many people will be in heaven. It actually states that as many as received him, to them gives he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So how many will be in heaven? As many as received Christ. That's very simple. There are some great truths to learn in the verses we have read tonight in John 1, and I am not going to try to tell you as we would if we were teaching the truth of these verses. I'm not going to try to tell you what every clause means or every word, but I can learn this lesson first of all, that there is but one light. There is only one way of salvation, and there is no other. You see, we read that there is a light that gives light to every man. And this light coming into the world gives light to all of us. Why do we need light? Because we're in darkness. And darkness, of course, simply means ignorance. We were ignorant of God. And there was no way by our own efforts that we could ever find out God. There was no way that we could ever come to God of ourselves. But God in wondrous grace came to us. That's the story of the gospel. That's the great story of these wonderful verses. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He created it all, and the world knew him not. Simple illustration of what this means has been used like this. Can you think of a road? And every man and woman, boy and girl, is on that road. What is the road called? It's called time. It's the life of each individual. And all of us are on a road. We're all traveling. Every one of us. Every beat of your pulse, every tick of a clock, reminds you that you're traveling. You're a traveler to eternity, and so am I. But the difficulty is this. We cannot see ahead on the road. And left to ourselves, we could never know where the road is leading. That's the, even philosophers tell us that that is the human predicament. You know, if you ever took philosophy 101, you would know that. That mankind has a memory of the past and has consciousness of the present, but has no knowledge of the future. He does not know where the road is going. How are you ever going to find out what the road means? How are you ever going to learn where the road is going to? But what if someone who was outside of it altogether, who could see the whole road, who could see the beginning of it, and the present moment, and the end of it? What if he came to tell us what he's all about? What if he came into his own world as a man to tell us what the road means and where we are going? My friend, that is the gospel. That's what we mean when we tell you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into this very world to tell us where we are and where we're going. I hope you'll hear him, because he came all the way from heaven to do it. He came all the way from the highest glory so that he could tell you what it's all about. You know, I've talked to many young people. I've talked to people who thought they were very wise, who really had great education, who thought that they knew the answers. But I have discovered that many of them did not know the answer to the most simple question. What does life mean? Why are you here? And where are you going? I couldn't answer those questions. The blessed Lord Jesus is the light in the darkness. He came, the true light, the genuine light, not a reflected light, not a light that owes its source to something else. He's the unoriginated light. He's the Lord of all creation, the life-creating Son, the world on Him dependent. Yet He was bruised and spit upon. He hung bleeding and dying on a cross of shame. I hope you believe this tonight, friend, because if you don't, believe what these verses clearly say, I hope He was in the world. He was here. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. But my text tonight is, as many as received Him, to as many as received Him. You need Christ tonight. Oh, that's so simple and so basic that we hardly ever say that on a platform like this. But I'm saying, and I'm saying it with great emphasis tonight, whatever you think you need, whatever you imagine will satisfy you or will meet your exact needs tonight, friend, there's a need you have that makes everything else seem as nothing. You need a Savior. You need Christ. I have hanging up in my office this motto, and many a person comments on it when they come in. It says, if I have everything, have not Christ, I have nothing. If I have nothing and have Christ, I have everything. Do you have Christ tonight? Why do you need Him? Because you're a sinner? Because you're in darkness? Because you're depraved and cannot find your way to God and cannot please God? The Bible says they that are in the flesh, that's in our natural state as we were born into the world. They that are in their natural condition cannot please God. So your best efforts will not please Him. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all the best things we do, the choicest things, the things of compassion and kindness and all the things that we take pride in, the Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we're only sinners. Oh, you need Christ, the Savior of sinners. And I'm going to tell you a few things tonight about receiving Christ. I hope this is so simple that no one will mistake the meaning of my simple message. Here's the text. To as many as received Him, to to them gave he authority, the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I'm going to tell you, first of all, that you cannot receive Christ if you have the least trust in anything else. Oh, that's a basic fact. You cannot receive Christ if you have the least confidence, if you have the smallest trust in anything else at all. You see, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other thing. That's Acts 4 and 12. And it's a neuter. Neither is there salvation in any other thing. Not in prayers? No. Not in good works? No. Not in baptism? No. Not in church membership? No. Not in living a good life and doing the best you can? No. Neither is there salvation in any other thing. There's not salvation in church membership. There's not salvation in anything you can do. Neither is there salvation in any other thing. There is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must save. You know, a lot of people imagine they can add Christ to what they already have. I have a niece who spent many years in Zambia in Central Africa. Many a time she and other missionaries there received gifts of clothes from the United States and Canada and the United Kingdom. And many of the Christians here have worked very hard and engaged in that kind of service for the Lord. These little children there in Zambia, many of them have never known what it is to have any proper clothing. And so when these wonderful clothes arrive, of course they have a special day. They have meetings where they give the children the gospel, and then they array them in these clothes. But my niece has told me many a time that one of the biggest difficulties with those children is that they have a few rags around them, and when they get these new clothes, they don't want to give up the rags. And so they keep the rags on and try to put the new clean clothes on top of the rags. Of course, if you could see how unclean those rags are, you would understand it's a serious problem. And the smaller they are, the less willing they are to give up their few rags. Of course, they would give them the rags to take home if they wanted them afterwards, but they want them to take the rags off and to wash clean and to put the clean clothes on. You see, people do that with God. God wants them to receive Christ. But you can't come and receive Christ if you have something else that you're trusting in. Some of the rags of your own self-goodness, of your religion that you're trusting in. You have to come just as you are. You have to come without anything to offer. Salvation is not Christ and. It is not Christ in your religion. It is not Christ in your goodness. Salvation is Christ alone. Only one Savior. I am the door, he said. I am the way, he said. There's no other way to heaven. I hope you won't ever make the mistake of thinking you can receive Christ while you have some trust in any other thing. I preached a funeral a couple of years ago in the state where I live, in the state of Michigan, and the man whose funeral it was the head of Otis Spencer Elevators in the state of Michigan, one of the leading elevator companies. And when I preached this funeral, many of his employees and many of his fellow workers were present, many, many of them. And this man had gotten saved. I'd known him for over 40 years. And he got saved the last year he lived. What a mercy, how kind God is. Dear Ronald Anderson really got to Christ. So when I preached at his funeral, I told the story of his salvation. And then I said to these men, you're all very well acquainted with the operation of many, many different types of elevators. But no matter what kind of an elevator it is, you cannot make it work unless you put the whole weight on it. If it's a freight elevator, You don't put half of the carton on the elevator and keep the other half on the floor. If it's a passenger elevator, you don't put one foot on the elevator and put the rest of your weight on the floor. You must leave the floor. You must put your whole weight on the elevator. And that's the only way it'll work. And I told them as simply as I could, Christ is the elevator to heaven. And you have to lose confidence and trust in any other thing and trust Christ alone. Have you ever done that? You answer that question in your own heart tonight. Have you ever had a time when and a place where you simply put your whole weight on Christ to save you and had no trust in anything else? My second simple point is, you cannot receive Christ if you're not sure that you want Him. Oh, how many there are who would like to come and say, well, I'm interested in this, and it would be nice to have this, but there's a lot of other things they want. They want the world, and they want its pleasures. They want their friends. They want to live like a worldling. And therefore, they have a lot of other things they would sooner have. You know, if you're going to receive Him, you're receiving one the world has rejected. You're receiving one that the world will not have. It cast me out when once it found that I within my rebel heart had crowned the man it had crucified and slain, whom God in wondrous grace has raised again. If you receive Christ, my friend, you must want Him more than anything in all the world. All of us who are married here tonight, remember well that day of our marriage. And I hope you're all happily married. I hope so. Pray so. But if my bride had said on that day of our wedding 40 years ago, if she had said, well, you know, I'm not really sure about this. I'm not really positive I want to marry this man. And there are others that I'm thinking about, and I'm not sure this is the one. See, there would have been no marriage. You can be sure. It's just like that with receiving Christ. Did you think He would force Himself upon you? Did you imagine that He would compel you to receive Him? Never, friend. He never does that. There was a day when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a terrible storm. And He came down out of the mountain, and He walked out into the storm on the sea. And the disciples were there in that boat about to sink as they struggled with the fury of the waves. And it says He would have passed by them. Why? He wouldn't force Himself on them. They had to know their need of Him. They had to receive Him themselves. It's just like that with you tonight. You must receive Him for yourself. I cannot receive Him for you, nor can the nearest on earth receive Christ for you. You cannot receive Christ unless you come as you are. Not fixing yourself up, not trying to make yourself better. There are five grand words in the New Testament that we read the other night. Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly is a name that God gives to every one of us. We're just sinners. We're just ungodly. God is holy and we're sinful. God is right and we're wrong. That's what it means to be ungodly. God is pure and we are impure. We are everything God is not. He is pure and holy and righteous and true. And we're just sinners. The best here, the very choicest young man or young woman here tonight, or older one, the choicest boy or girl, and your parents love you, and you're just a sinner. You only knew it. And you must come as you are to Christ. Lost, guilty, helpless, unable to save yourself, you must come just as you are. I wonder, do you really want Christ? I wonder, do you want Christ more than anything in the world? I wonder, my friend, do you know your need of Him tonight? It's many years ago that Mr. McBain and I were preaching in Fresno, California. It was the year when Mr. Joyce and Mr. Harris were seeing such great blessing in the city of Vancouver. So many, many souls were saved in those gospel meetings in 1950, in the winter of 1950-51. And there was a lady in Vancouver who prayed earnestly for a brother she had who lived in the state of California. And the more blessing that happened in Vancouver, the more that dear woman prayed for her brother who was not saved. Her father was a preacher of the gospel, one of the old pioneers. That man down there in California was far from God and far from Christ. But his sister in Vancouver was praying. Mr. McCain and I were preaching in Fresno. One night a man came into the meeting. We'd never seen him before. He came back the next night, and the next, and the next night. And Mr. McBain said to him at the door one night, "We're so glad to see you coming. Where do you live?" And he mentioned the name of the place where he lived, but it really didn't mean anything to us. When he came back the next night, we had learned something. We had learned that the town where he lived was 80 miles from where we were fishing. His name was Roy McDonald. Dear Roy came night after night after night, 80 miles from out in the desert. He drove in to hear the gospel. One night, sitting out on that desert looking at a clear sky, he understood for the first time that Christ had died for his sins. And he trusted the Lord Jesus. And he became an elder there in the assembly in Fresno for years. My dear friend, he wanted Christ so much that nothing else in this world had any meaning to him anymore. He was an entertainer. He was a talented man. Very, very talented. But all his attainments in this world meant nothing to him. He needed Christ. You need Christ. I can tell you that you will not receive Christ unless you come in God's time. You know, there's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 55. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." What does that mean? It means he won't always be found. Call upon him while he is near. That means he won't always be near. He has drawn near and he's made it. This has been a time of blessing. God has spoken. Souls have been saved. Perhaps sitting on the very seat where you're sitting tonight, some soul has been saved in the past 3 weeks. My dear friend, this is your time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I think the greatest mistake a sinner can ever make is to imagine he can receive Christ whenever he likes. To think he'll have lots of time, and he'll get it settled someday, before he dies, before she dies, before it's too late. Yesterday morning, a young woman of 30 was found dead in her bed. Probably she had no thought that yesterday would be her last day in this world. Tonight, friend, is God's time to be saved. This is the time. Oh, then be wise. You would be saved. Why not do that? You must come in God's time or you'll miss it forever. God offers you salvation now. Let me say that if you're going to receive Christ, you must come in God's terms. And what are God's terms? Well, God's terms are simply to believe his word. What he says, listen to what it says now, to as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. What does it mean to believe on his name? What is his name? He's the Lord. He's Jesus, the Savior. He's the Christ whom God sent from heaven to die for sinners. If you believe on his name, you'll receive him for yourself as your own Savior. Receive him tonight, friend. This is God's way of salvation to as many as received him.